And so let's begin reading tonight in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. The Bible said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And we started last week in Acts chapter number 1, and we said the theme we were going to be coming back to, thinking about all throughout this study, is just the simple thought of back to basics. And the early church had no precedent. They had no prior church to base what they were doing upon. They were led by the Spirit of God. They were led by the Word of God. And there's many lessons that we can learn and relearn from the early church. Now, last week we looked at the infant church, and just a few things I said about them, that things that they had that we need. And we taught and preached out of chapter 1 last week. They had fellowship with the Jesus, with Jesus. The Bible said in verse 4, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them." The Lord Jesus met with them 40 days. They had church and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They received the promise of the Spirit of God in verse number 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." They were obedient to the word of the Lord Jesus. He told them to go back and to wait and tarry. And they did 10 days after what happened here in chapter number 1, for a total of 50 days. They waited upon the Lord Jesus in obedience to his word. They were in unity. We preached about that. They honored the scripture. They chose a new apostle. And they took their problems to the Lord. They said, "We don't know which of these two. And Lord, you show us what you want. That's what we're going to do." And I'm paraphrasing there just a little bit. But what we want to begin to look at tonight in chapter number 2 is simply this thought. The day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost. The Bible said, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Now, they didn't have a lot of things. They didn't have church buildings. They didn't have Sunday school literature. They didn't have, newspapers and radio and internet and all the stuff and all the things that we have to reach out with the gospel. There's a lot of things they didn't even have. They didn't even have the gospels like we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Acts is after the events of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but the Gospels weren't written yet. They didn't have that. They didn't have the book of Romans. They didn't have yet 1st, 2nd Corinthians, the book of Ephesians. They didn't have any of those things that we have and that are essential to us. What they did have, though, they had the Old Testament. They had the Old Testament. It was completed by then, Genesis through the book of Malachi. They had all of that. And another advantage that they had, they were predominantly Jewish. The early church was by a great majority Jewish people. Jewish people. So the Old Testament scriptures, they would be more familiar with than probably you and I are today. They were more familiar with the feasts. And as they were gathered together here in Acts chapter number 2, what they were doing was gathered together. They were waiting, but the Jewish people were gathered together in Jerusalem to celebrate or to observe the day of Pentecost. So they were a Jewish people. They were now saved Jewish people. And we find that in the early church. So the day of Pentecost, we've all heard that. We've all heard preaching out of Acts chapter number 2, talking about the day of Pentecost. And what does the day of Pentecost mean to us? Well, what happened as far as we are concerned on the day of Pentecost? Well, verse number 1, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all gathered together. We looked at that last week in chapter 1. Verse number 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so we know that there are some strange things happened on the day of Pentecost, and then you read on down, and Peter stood up, and he preached to the people, And 3,000 people got saved, and they were all baptized on that day. And so when we talk about the day of Pentecost, well, that's about it, probably, as far as what we understand about it. It's called the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came in power. Peter preached. People got saved. It's wonderful. But what did it mean to Jewish people? And that's what I want us to look at tonight, and that's why we're going to go back into Leviticus chapter number 23. See, the early church on the day of Pentecost, they didn't have the book of Acts. They didn't have Ephesians and Romans and all of those things. They were Jewish, and they had the Old Testament scriptures. And they knew what the day of Pentecost was, as well as these other feasts that are mentioned in Leviticus chapter 23. So that's all the time we're going to spend in Acts tonight. But everything that we're going to look at out of Leviticus chapter number 23 has to do with that chapter 2 verse 1 where it talks about the day of Pentecost. So a Jewish perspective, we're going to look at what it would have meant to them, but we're going to make a New Testament application, what it meant to them and what it means to us. But it was the day of Pentecost. That was a Jewish feast. And we're not going to study all of the feasts out of Leviticus chapter number 23, but there were seven feast days in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were to observe. They took place over the time period of a year, meaning this, the same feast took place every year. And the first one started in the spring, and the last one was in the fall, in the time of the harvest. And so it took place in over a year period, a period of the crops being put out, and then being harvested in, and finally brought all the way in. So they happened every year. The first feast was the Passover feast. Now, I preached on this before. Jesus was crucified on the Passover because he is our Passover. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7 says, "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." So if we really want to observe what happened and we talk about Easter, it's got to correspond with the Passover. Jesus was crucified on the Passover because he was the Passover. He took the place of that lamb that for thousands of years they had slain the lamb, put its blood in a basin and struck the doorpost. And when they went in through the blood, they were safe. That's all a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Passover. His blood was shed for us. And the only way you're going to escape the judgment of God is you've got to go through the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover pictures all of those things. And so you got to start there. That's the first one of the year, which is sometime in late March, April, depending on when the dates land and everything. But that's when the Passover is. And so it'll be very early in the season. The last one is the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was a feast of rejoicing. It was the last one, and they were to rejoice for 7 days. And the last one, guess what that corresponds to? The millennial age, the age of the kingdom. The age when God will dwell upon the earth with his people. They'll no longer dwell in tents, but they will dwell with the Lord, and the Lord will dwell with them. So they're in chronological order. As far as prophetically speaking, the first one is Passover. Jesus died upon the cross. The second one is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It speaks of fellowship with the Lord. It was right after, took place the day after the Passover. And so when Jesus died on Calvary, what's one of the last things that happened? The veil in the temple was ripped in half. Man can now go and have fellowship with God. And so that's what the Feast of Unleavened Bread reminds us of. The next feast was the first fruits. And they would go out when the grain or in the crops, the first ones just begin to show. And they would gather in those first fruits, and they would gather them into a sheaf, and they would take and offer them to the Lord. And Christ is our first fruits. He was the first one to be resurrected from the dead, never die again. Say, how do we believe in all of this stuff? How do we believe the Lord's going to come? How do we believe that if we believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never die? That's what Jesus said in John chapter 11. Well, we believe that because although Jesus died, he rose from the grave and he's alive forevermore. And so he said what he's done, he's the first fruits, and there's more to come after that. That's what the first fruits was. That was the very first fruit that was gathered in, but it was a promise, there's more to come. And so isn't that a blessing? Hey, there's more to come. And so the feast of first fruits. Then the next one is the feast of Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in great power. Then there's the Feast of Trumpets. Guess what that's a picture of? When the trumpet was blown in the Old Testament, it gathered the children of Israel together. Guess what that's a picture of? The trump of God is going to sound, and there's going to be a voice, and the Lord's going to say, come up hither. That's the next thing on God's time calendar. Feast of Trumpets. Then there's the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was specifically to the children of Israel, and it's covered in Leviticus chapter number 16. And it was a solemn day, and it was a day when they were supposed to, I think it says three times, afflict their souls over their sin. That reminds us of the great tribulation that's going to come upon the earth. And then the last one, the Feast of Tabernacles, is when God is going to dwell with man. So they are prophetically in chronological order. They are like the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And the first church, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2, reminds us of the apostolic church. The last church, the church at Laodicea, guess what that means? Rights of the people. We don't care what God wants. We just want what we want. That's the day and time we are. That's democracy for you. That's what democracy is. Majority rule. We don't care about the minority. We don't care about anything else. We don't care about laws. We don't care about order. We don't care about anything. We just want what we want. We want it now. And the church at Laodicea, Jesus said they were rich and increased with goods, but they were blind and poor and miserable and blind and naked. That's the last church. That's the last group of people that will be upon the earth. But in chapter 4, verse number 1, John said, I saw a door open in heaven, and a trumpet spake with me and said, come up hither. And he went up to heaven. That's the rapture of the church. So that's the next thing on God's time counting. What's going to happen next, preacher? Boy, I hope Jesus is coming soon. I hope we don't have to stay down here a lot longer, because it's not looking good. In fact, it's waxing worse and worse according to what the Bible says. But the day of Pentecost, Leviticus chapter number 23, it begins in verse number 15. And I'm going to read verse 15 and 16. And we're going to see what happened actually on the day of Pentecost and what it meant for the early church. And I'm not saying that they would have understood all of these things, but we, having the complete Bible before us, can understand what we see pictured in Leviticus chapter number 23. So let's read verses 15 and 16. The Bible said, and ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So what we find out first of all in verses 15 and 16 is the day of Pentecost was always on the first day of the week. Now you want to get tongue-tied, get up here and try to say 7 Sabbaths several times. 7 Sabbaths several times. 7 Sabbaths. And you'll blah, 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 blah. 7 Sabbath days they were to count. 7 Saturdays. 7 times 7 is 49. And after that 7th Sabbath, it was always the next day, which was the 50th day. Now, what's the day after Saturday? Always, it's Sunday. The day of Pentecost was always on a Sunday. They counted seven Saturdays, and it was always, that's 49 days, and it was the day after that. It was always on a Sunday. And it was 50, and we're going to look at the number 50 in just a little bit. But have you ever read the book of Acts, chapter number 2, and read about the day of Pentecost and just thought in your mind, hey, that was Sunday. That happened on Sunday. Isn't that a good day? Chloe said she couldn't wait till she was somewhere and they sang that song again. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me, and hardly anybody stands up, one or two. It was on a Tuesday, and couples stand up. It was on, and if you've ever been in a big church service where they sang that, you know, as the song goes on, more and more people stand up. But when they get to, it was on a Sunday, somebody, and everybody stands up, and I'll tell you, it's a great thing. I would venture to guess that more people get saved on Sunday than any other day of the week. You know what? That's how the church started off. All these people that got saved, they got saved on a Sunday. And we worship on the first day of the week. Now, Israel worshiped on the Sabbath day, which was Saturday. But the church worships on Sunday, which is the first day of the week. First thing we learn is, and we need to get this in our minds, the church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. You will get doctrinally messed up in a royal way if you start thinking the church is Israel and Israel is the church. There's all kinds of false doctrines down through the years that stemmed from that. If you have a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and I started out with a Thompson Chain Reference Bible, and it is a good chain reference Bible. I mean, you can take any subject and find where it's mentioned in the Bible and run it all the way through. It's a great way to study the Bible. But you have to be careful about some of those old writers. They will have headings that will say, in the book of Isaiah, they'll say, the church. The church, it's not the church, it's Israel. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. But when the church comes, they get their own new day to worship on. They're not Israel, they're the church. And the new day to worship on is Sunday. Now, this would have been totally contrary to how these Jews would have known to worship the Lord, because the early church was a Jewish church, and since the beginning of time, man had worshiped God on the Sabbath day, or on Saturday in Genesis chapter number 2. After the Lord had created everything and made it and said it's good, then the Bible says that he rested on the seventh day. That's the Sabbath day. Then when Moses comes along, it's commanded. It's a commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. So to a Jewish mindset, it's no wonder that they had a hard time. If somebody come along and said, hey, we're not worshiping on Sunday anymore, we're worshiping on Monday, would that be hard for you to swallow? That'd have to be something major take place in order for us as Christians, and that's all we've known all our lives and our forefathers and for 2,000 years, there'd have to be something major happen in order for us to say, we're not worshiping on Sunday anymore, we're worshiping on Monday. Well, nothing that major is going to happen. But in their day, it did. And what happened was Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That was major. A man that was dead got up out of the grave and lives. And so when we worship on Sunday, what can we learn from this? God has given us a day to worship him. This is our day of worship. And we worship him and we recognize that Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, Sunday. And we also recognize that we are not Israel. We're not Jewish. We're not following the Old Testament pattern. Now, some of the old writers that I like to read after, they refer to Sunday as the Sabbath day. That's wrong. But that's just what they did. They were meaning Sunday, but they just called it the the Christian Sabbath, but it's not. Sabbath day is Saturday, and Sunday's the first day of the week. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, and the church is a new creation. So we find that out in verses 15 and 16. We also find out that this happened after 50 days. Verse number 16, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. This, the church is new. It's not Old Testament Israel, but it happened after 50 days. Now, 50 in the Bible is a great number. 50 in the Bible is the number of liberty and freedom. The year of Jubilee took place every 50th year. And I've said this many times down through the years. Leviticus 25:10 says, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. Every 50 years there was a year of Jubilee. And all debts were canceled. And all land ownership went back to the original owners. And their whole economy was supposed to be based on what we might say a 50-year lease. So if you bought something, it would only last for 50 years, but at the end of 50 years, that land would revert back to the original owner. So if he had a couple of years to go, you get something pretty cheap, but you're only going to have it a couple of years. It was like a lease, except better. I wouldn't recommend a lease for anything, but anyway, every 50 years, they got it back. 50 is the number of freedom and liberty. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, what happened on the day of Pentecost? The Spirit of God came in power. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The early church had liberty like mankind had never known upon the face of the earth. They had so much liberty, they didn't know what to do with all of it. They had liberty to the point that they, and we'll get to this event in a few weeks probably, but when they told them to stop preaching in Jesus' name, they couldn't. They couldn't. They said, we ought to obey God rather than man. They said, you go out and preach again, we're going to put you in jail. They said, you guys going to have to do it, because they went out and preached again. They had great liberty. Where you find the gospel, where you find salvation by grace through faith, where you find the Lord Jesus, you find there is great liberty. Where you find the Spirit of God at, there is liberty there. There's freedom there. John 8, 32 and 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And after 2,000 years of persecution upon the church, and I mean everything has been thrown at the church. Persecution, put them in jail, take their land, fine them, burn them, drown them in the river, and on and on and on you could go. But the church has never been silenced. In fact, when persecution comes, the church just gets stronger. That's how it's always happened down through history. Paul was persecuted. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, and I read this morning. Paul said, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. He said, I'm in trouble like I was a criminal, even unto bonds. They put me in prison. He writes about his chain. But then he says in the last part of that verse, he says, but the word of God is not bound. You might bind up the preacher, but you cannot bind the word of God. You may shut down a state or a country, a nation. You may shut down the whole world, but guess what? The governments of the world cannot do. They cannot shut down the gospel. Because where the gospel is, there is liberty. It'd be good for us to remind ourselves of some of the Christians of days gone by that have served God in communist countries and against the law and against threats and even real persecutions, and they carried right on and they were successful in it. The Word of God's not bound. You cannot stop the true church. You cannot stop the gospel. So there was liberty. There was great liberty from the day of Pentecost forward. Number three, we read on down. Look what the Bible says in I read verse 16. Look at what the Bible says in verse 17. He said, "Ye shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They're the first fruits unto the Lord." Now there's something very interesting there in verse number 17, and that is that this offering had leaven in it. None of the other offerings were mixed with leaven, because leaven in the Bible is a type of evil. Leaven is always a type of sin. When we have, when we have the Passover, when we have the Lord's Supper, and the bread, now some of you ladies make the bread, and we appreciate it, but it's not good bread. You know, I mean, you eat the bread, and you say, "Well, I wouldn't go to Cracker Barrel and order chips." You got any of that good communion bread? Nobody would do that. Nobody sells that. Nobody makes money off of that. Maybe a tortilla or whatever might be close to it. But the reason that it is the way it is, it's not supposed to be, "Oh, that's just the best." It's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's without leaven. It has no leaven in it. Because leaven is a type of evil. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pure and holy. But on the day of Pentecost, when they made their offering, it had leaven mixed in it. Now, what do we learn from that? There's leaven in this offering on the day of Pentecost. Well, if you read and study the Bible, what you find is there's evil in the church. Just because we're saved and sanctified and justified and going to heaven, that doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. I've pastored now a long time, and I said just a few Sundays ago, wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. The early church had problems. You get up to Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira. They sinned. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They had problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they had fornication. That even the Gentiles knew that was wrong. There's something going on in the church. They had problems. You also read in the Bible where the wheat and the tares, that they grow together, and it's dangerous to go in and try to rip out the tares, because in doing that you'll also rip up some of the wheat. And the Lord Jesus said, "No, just let them grow together. Just let them grow together. When he comes, he can sort it all out." But there's evil in the church. There's something for us there that we need to remember, that we were sinners. Saved by grace. It's sort of distasteful when saved people get saved and then they act like they never were lost. They never were a sinner. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. You was just as lost. You'd went to the same hell as the worst sinner out there. You don't go to hell because of what you do. You go to hell because you're a sinner and you've not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and believed upon him. That's why people go to hell. There are different, varying degrees of how bad of a sinner or how many sins and all like that, but it'll all separates us from God. And so there was leaven in this offering, which is very odd. You don't find that in any of the others, but we're dealing with the church in the day of Pentecost. Number four, we read verse number 18 down through verse number 20. Now I want you to notice, all these offerings were offered at the same time. This wasn't spread out over 10 days or 7 days or anything like that. There's a lot of work done in verses 18 through 20. He said, "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. Then ye shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats for a sin offering and 2 lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of peace offerings. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord with the 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priests." And so all the sacrifices, all the offerings we find in the Old Testament, they are all a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these offerings were made in one day. And it reminds us that all of the Lord Jesus is available to us now. We're not waiting around to get a little more of Jesus. We have an all-sufficient Savior because He went to Calvary and because He rose from the dead and because He went back to heaven. And He's seated at the place of authority and power right now in heaven. And He is the all-sufficient Savior. All of Jesus is available to us right now. He is the bread of life. John chapter number 6 talks about bread here. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God without blemish. He's the perfect sacrifice. There were 7 lambs and 2 lambs after that. He's the strong bull, the ram. He's able to, He says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will take my yoke upon you. He's able to have whatever we need from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the saying, you don't get more of God, He gets more of you? Well, there's a Bible principle to that. That doesn't say that specifically in the Bible, but it's a truth you find in the Bible. He does get more and more of us as we yield our will unto Him. But when you get saved, you got all of Jesus that you're going to get. Now, you can experience Him more, but you know what? When you get saved, you get eternal life. You get His Spirit. You don't get a little bit, you get His Spirit. We're not waiting around to get a little more. We're not waiting for something else to happen that we have more of Jesus or more what we need. We've got everything we need right now. What do you need in your life? What do you need physically and mentally and emotionally and right on down the line? Colossians 2:9 says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What would God be like if He came to earth? He could read your mind. He could raise the dead. He could heal the sick. He could cause the blind to see. He could perform miracles and feed thousands and thousands of people. And He could calm storms. And all of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is in you if you're saved. On the day of Pentecost, see, Jesus said in the upper room, He said, if I go away, I will send the Comforter. I'll send another. And by His Spirit, He came on the day of Pentecost and empowered the church. And so, no, the Lord Jesus was not with them as far as like He was with 12 disciples in the upper room. Because when He was here physically, He was bound by that physical body. He could only be in one place at one time with one group of people. But by the power of the Spirit of God, guess what? He can be everywhere all at once with any group of people anywhere in the world. He can be right here with us tonight. All the sacrifices were made on one day. All of that applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 21, the fifth thing. Verse number 21, the Bible says, and ye shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generation. So this day, the day of Pentecost, was a day of rest. He said, ye shall do no servile work therein. They said, praise the Lord, we get the day off. We had Saturday off, and now we get Sunday off. It was a 2-day weekend for the Jews. But it was a day of rest. And you know probably already what that reminds us of. That we have all of our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a gospel message. And the gospel message, the good news is this. It is not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and work your way to heaven. That is not the gospel, but that's a false gospel that a lot are preaching out here, but that's not the gospel message. The gospel message is come and rest on what He did at Calvary. Trust in His finished work. You add nothing to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You come and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Ephesians 2:8-9 said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." You can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody will ever be in heaven and they'll say, "Well, I'm here because I joined the church and I was a good person." All we can say is, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." He done it all. We can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Pentecost was a day of rest. Number 6, go to verse number 22. The Bible said, "And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." Now, what God was telling them there in verse number 22, he was talking about when they reap the harvest of the land, not to harvest the corners. So if a field is in a rectangle, when they got to the corners, they didn't get everything in the corners. They sort of, you know, like when you're mowing and it's a pain to make a rectangle. And so a lot of times I'll just cut that off. I'll come back and get that later. So I can keep going in a, you know, like a NASCAR oval. And I just keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And I got them corners out there. God said, "Leave the corners for the poor and the stranger." Don't harvest everything when you harvest. Don't glean everything, but leave the corners. Leave something out there for the poor and the stranger. And that is exactly what you find happening in the book of Ruth when this poor Gentile stranger comes into the land and she is desolate and she has nothing, but she goes out into the field to Boaz, which is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "Leave her some handfuls on purpose." And that poor Gentile stranger goes out and she comes home and she's got all she can carry. She was a Gentile. She deserved nothing. But God said, "Leave something for them." We got to be reminded in the church in this day and time that all the gospel has not been used up. There's still plenty. There's still plenty for the poor and the stranger, and we're to make sure that they know where that is and they're able to get there. There's plenty for them. There's plenty for them, especially in our day and time. I mean, not many people's interested, but you don't have to starve to death. You don't have to die and go to hell. Jesus died to save sinners. And if you would confess and qualify as that, guess what? He'll save you. He'll save you. There's plenty. All the gospel has not been used up. They were filled in chapter number 2. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost in chapter number 2. Well, guess that was it. No, they were filled again in chapter 4. And they were filled again, you find in chapter 6 and chapter 9 and chapter number 13. And on and on and on you go. There's plenty of gospel. There's plenty of power. It's not all used up on the day of Pentecost. We can't go back to the day of Pentecost, but we can certainly have what came on the day of Pentecost. That was the power of the Spirit of God. Boy, I tell you, we need the power of God's Spirit. We're to serve others. This all reminds us. We're to remember others. We're to help others come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she went away. She left her water pot. I was reading that the other day and I thought, that's so, there's something significant about that. The Bible said she left her water pot and she ran down into town. Why'd she leave it there? Because she's coming back. She didn't want nothing to hinder her from going down to town and telling somebody what Jesus had done for her. And she ran down to town and she said, "Come see a man," and told me all I ever did. And there were people that came at her word. And then you read on down and there were people that believed at his word. Her word got them to him and he got them to himself. Her witness had power. His witness had more power. We're to be about the business. So if we think about getting back to basics in the day and time in which we live, what do we learn from the day of Pentecost? We learned that we need to wait upon the Lord. That's what they did. They waited upon the Lord. In our time, we'd say, well, I feel like I'm just wasting time. I'm not doing anything. But the Lord told them not to do anything, just to go and wait. And they would be endued with power from on high. We learned where to worship on His day. We have a day. It's Sunday. We learned where to work in His power. That's what they had to learn. We learned that there's a warning about the leaven, and we need to be aware of that. And that we're not perfect, and we are serving a perfect God, but we're imperfect. But He still called us to do something for Him. We're to wonder at His provision. He has provided for the lost. And all they have to do is come, just like you did when you got saved, and we are to witness of His grace, what He's done for us, what we learn from the early church. So there's some great things about the day of Pentecost. I've never preached on that before. I've mentioned the day of Pentecost thousands of times, I guess. But it really meant something. It's really a picture of something. And it's a great something that takes place. So I know what you're thinking. Yeah, he tricked us in running through chapter 1, and then we do one verse. One verse in chapter number 2. So I couldn't get too far ahead. But I think that's important for us to know what happened on the day of Pentecost. And so there's some great lessons to learn, and I appreciate you coming out. Now we're going to have prayer, and we're going to have a little business meeting in just a moment. And I'll say to those that have been watching on Facebook, I really am glad that we have the opportunity to do this. And if you have prayer requests and you'd like to comment there, we will read those and have prayer and mention those in just a few moments tonight. So we appreciate everybody watching on Facebook. We're going to have prayer, and then we're going to prayer requests, and then we'll have our business meeting tonight. So